Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what makes a house a home? Is it a log-burning fire that you can sit by on a winter's night with a good book? Is it maybe the memories of that place that you live in, or the memories of the times you spent there with friends and family? Or is it maybe, I don't know, waking up at 6 o'clock on a frozen morning, wrapped up in a nice warm blanket with a large black standard poodle acting as a warmer and just thinking, I'm not leaving this cocoon of warmth? Maybe that's home. Or perhaps it's a loved one. A wife or a husband or children. Or maybe you think home is where the heart is. It's that pithy saying, isn't it? But have you ever wondered about God? For God, where is God's home? Well, yes, it's in heaven. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants. Time and time again, God refers to the earth as his footstool. And yet God chose to make this footstool also his home among his people. First, in a tent, a tabernacle, a big tent with the ark in it in the wilderness and then in the promised land. And then he upgraded to a temple made out of rock and stone built by King Solomon and human hands, and in that temple the presence of God was raw, it was powerful and even overwhelming. And yet his people who he came to dwell with turned away from God, and so God removed his glory from the temple. He withdrew for a time from his people, but eventually, in the most remarkable show of love, God comes back to his people, not in a temple made of rock and stone, but in the living temple not made by human hands. In the God-man Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Messiah, God among us, God become human. John would say at the start of his gospel that Jesus, as God, tabernacled, he dwelt and lived and homesteaded among us. But Jesus was killed for our sins. He died in our place on the cross for our rebellion. He rose from death on the third day and ascended back to heaven until he comes again, as we just heard in that creed. So where is God's home now? Where is God's house now? Well, it's right here. In this congregation, in this local church, this is the very house of God here in North Ferriby. And so we shouldn't build our idea of home, our idea of a house on the sandy soil of log burners and warm standard poodles and family and friends, but on instead the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock steady foundation and faith in him. We should build our homes where God is found. Well, today we're continuing our sermon series through Mark Ashton's book, Christ and His People, by looking at the local church. And we read from the scriptures and they tell us about the local church. And Matthew preached last week on the Word of God and the Bible and why we can trust it, and how important it is to us. So let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. You can find that on page 1194. Paul says to his friend Timothy, a young minister in Ephesus, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. At the moment, Paul can't visit his friend. We don't know why, what the delay is. And so he writes this letter to tell his friend, his fellow minister, about how people ought to behave in the household of God. You ever thought that that is a remarkable phrase? The household of God. That the God of the universe, who flung the stars into space, who holds the sun in place, who gives us the air that we breathe and sustains everything around us, who made a cosmos so vast we can't comprehend it, that he adopts you and me, these insignificant things in a vast universe. He adopts us personally as his children. We were by nature orphans, children of wrath, and now we are loved beyond imagination and children of light. How? How can this happen? How can I be adopted by the God of the universe? Well, in John's Gospel, right at the start, and we heard this over Christmas, to all who believed in him, in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Through faith in Jesus, we can be adopted into the household of God. And that's my first point about the local church. The local church is the family of God by adoption. It is the believers in a place gathered together as one family. And like any family, there will be fights and there will be fallouts, and there's always that odd uncle who you don't really understand, but he keeps turning up anyway. And then you've got all the joy and the laughter and the hope and the love as well. Local church is the family of local believers. And what else? The second thing that the local church is. The household of God, which is the church, that is the assembly, the gathering of the living God. What makes this family unique? God is in the house. When I was at university, I had a friend at college called Tyler Slade. What a great name. Tyler Slade. Unsurprisingly, he was American with a name like that, and he was all American. All American. And he was an opera singer. That was his original profession. God had given him this most amazing voice. And boy, did he like to use it. In the shower, when he sang, it wasn't just a nice sound. The walls started vibrating. When he came in at 2 in the morning singing, oh, you woke up. When you were trying to revise and he decided it was time for a sing-song, you had to stop revising. Wow, you knew when Tyler Slade was in the house. I wonder though, do we so easily see and hear and know that God is in the house? That he's not a distant father who we can't relate to. But Jesus, the Son, is not a distant brother. I mean, my brother, talking to him is like getting blood from a stone. It's a nightmare. I'm trying to plan his stag do at the moment, and it is just impossible. I cannot find any information about him whatsoever. So when I get to the best man speech, I'm thinking, well, he's like Terminator and RoboCop and the Tin Man. He's a very distant person. I love him to bits. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus loves you. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be your friend and your Savior and your Lord. And the Holy Spirit also is, of course, here among us each day in our lives, in our hearts. Unlike the houses of dead pagan gods with their grand temples and statues of lifeless gold, we have not just a living God, but the one and only true living God. He is alive. He is vibrant and active and moving, doing and acting and ruling and reigning and living. And he is here right now. When two or three gather in the name of Jesus, there he is among them. When we pray, we place our hand on the throne of our Father and he hears our prayers. When we read the words that he gave us, he comes to us and he explains them and he speaks to us. When we hear the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit or from other forms of evangelism, God works by his power. When we worship him in song, he receives our praise and he smiles over us. When we break bread and drink wine in remembrance of him, we feed on him truly in our hearts, miraculously through faith with thanksgiving. God is here. And that's the second point. The local church is where God is. The third thing the local church is, you know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. John Calvin, that great French reformer who set up the church in Geneva, said this about this passage. No ordinary enhancement is derived from this description. Could it have been described in a loftier language? Is anything more venerable or more holy than that everlasting truth that embraces both the glory of God and the salvation of men? And the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. What does that mean? What do they do? Well, just look around you. You're sat among pillar and buttresses. They hold up this building. They hold up the roof. They hold up the mighty cathedrals of this world. It's wonderful. Have you ever, I'm sure you have, I'm new to this area, driven from Swanland to Ferriby, and you see the church as you head over that hill, and you see the spire and the sun setting, and what a remarkable thing to see. Or you look up inside St. Paul's or some other mighty cathedral, and you see it held up by mighty pillars. Pillars and buttresses are there to hold something up, to present something to the world, to be remarked at and adored. And they're also there to protect it, to sustain it, to hold it in place and stop it falling over and falling apart. And that's what we do as the local church. The local church displays the truth of God to the world and also protects it, supports it, and guards it in what it does. But what is this truth that the church promotes and guards and protects? Verse 16, we have this short passage from a longer creed or hymn. And it says this: He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's look at that line by line. It's so rich. He, Jesus. It starts with Jesus, like all good things do. Jesus is the center of everything. He was manifested in the flesh. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. We've spoken of this earlier already. Vindicated or justified by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Jesus lived a pure and sinless life on our behalf, and he said that he was God come down and he could forgive the sins of those who repent. And the people of that day, they didn't like that. They said he was a sinner breaking the Sabbath law. They said that he wasn't loving and he certainly could not forgive sins and was not God. And for that blasphemy, he had to die. And die he did for us, taking our sin and our shame on the cross. But 3 days later, he was vindicated, that he was pure and holy and perfect, that every word that he spoke was true, that he was indeed the Son of God who could forgive us our sins. He was vindicated by being raised from death itself. By who? By the Holy Spirit, as we're told again in 1 Peter 3:18. And then, after being raised from death, he was seen by angels. He ascended again to heaven and is worshipped by spiritual beings of incredible power. And yet they bow down and cast down their crowns to him. Proclaimed among the nations. Here is point three again. Do you recall the point so far? Local church is the family of believers. Local church is where God is found. Local church is a displayer and protector of truth. Here is truth proclaimed to all people, to all nations and tribes and languages. This is the proclamation of truth on which the church is built. In our gospel reading, Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church." When Peter proclaimed the truth, he was the rock. A few verses later, Jesus says what it means to be Messiah, to be the Savior. It means dying on the cross. And Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm never going to let you go to the cross." And Jesus says what? He's just called him the rock of the church. And now he says, "Get behind me, Satan." When we proclaim the truth and we guard and protect it, that is the rock, that proclamation on which the church is built. When we deny Jesus and don't proclaim and do not protect the truth, then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." The church, the local church, is missional. Part of what it is to have the truth is to provide it to the world. The local church is missional about the truth, proclaiming it to the nations. Verse 16 again. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. My fourth and final point about the local church. Believed on in the world. Christianity is the largest world faith. From a faith of slaves and fishermen in the Roman Empire to a global faith that is growing faster and faster, with believers in every single nation on earth, even those where for believing they face persecution and even death on a daily basis. Christians are the single most persecuted faith on earth, and yet the faith still grows. Jesus still wins. And how remarkable that as a church, we proclaim a truth that God himself became a human being, full of weakness like we are. That God would die, that God would die in our place, that a dead man would rise from death. These aren't things that people normally would believe. But as Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. This isn't your human reasoning. But my Father in heaven has opened your heart and given you a new mind." And all over the world today, in Hull, in North Ferriby, anywhere, God is opening hearts and opening minds. And people come to believe in him. Because the local church is victorious. The local church is victorious. In our passage from Matthew, Jesus spoke of this proclamation of the truth, which is the foundation of the church. And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, that could mean two things. could mean two things. On the one hand, gates of hell could be referring to the leaders of the city who would gather around the gates. So it's talking about hell itself, the devil and Satan and sin being on the offensive, trying to attack the church and undermine the church, testing the pillars and the buttresses of truth to see if it will crumble and stumble and fall. But if Satan attacks the church, if secular society attacks the church, whatever it might be, it will not prevail. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel of Jesus. Or the gates of hell, of course, could literally mean the gates of hell. Satan is on the defensive. The church is onwardly marching as Christian soldiers, claiming the world for Christ. And nothing will stop the proclamation of the gospel. Persecute Christians all you want, and the church just grows and grows and grows. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Why is the church, the local church, victorious? Taken up in glory. Jesus was taken up in glory. He was glorified. He ascended. And where is he now? Sat at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for us, advocating for us, sending the Spirit for us, giving us strength and health and a work ethic and effort and everything we need to be victorious. Jesus is the reason the local church is victorious. So what is the local church? What are you here today? Why should this excite you? Why should it make you want to be more involved in the local church, to give your gifts and your talents and your time to this wonderful and lofty thing? Why would it want you to attend more and more and be a better part of this family with all its highs and lows? Because the local church is the family of believers loved beyond imagination and adopted by the Creator of all things. The local church is the only place where the living, one and only God of the universe is found, is present, ready among his children whom he loves. The local church is proclaiming and defending the only saving faith, the only way to be saved, the gospel truth. And it proclaims it to all nations and all people of all backgrounds and all ages. And the local church ultimately is victorious because Christ is always victorious. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave us your word and that Paul wrote these words to Timothy inspired by you. We thank you for the comfort that it gives us to know that the church is victorious. Help us to be a true family here in North Ferriby, united around you, our Father. Lord, help us to proclaim your truth day by day, to protect your truth with boldness, to proclaim your truth to all around us. And Lord, help us to know that you are here among your people with power this day. And do all of this to the glory and fame of Jesus' name. Amen.